Good morning. I thought I'd dress like one of the guys today, so I'm taking their place. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, well, I'm a mom, and I love being a mom. I think being a mom is wonderful. I love spending time with my children and seeing them grow up and each of their individual personalities develop. I love seeing them go from babies into young women of God. And being a mom is an important job, and I want to do a good job. I really, really try hard to do a good job and be the best mom that I can be. But if I'm honest, I often compare myself to other moms. I might see someone on Facebook who does a lot of different things, and I compare myself. Or I see a mom at the park who has all her kids in matching outfits and they're all really well behaved, and I compare myself. Or I see a friend who's a mom and is a really great mom but just does things differently than I do, and I compare myself. And more often than not, when I compare myself, I end up coming up short. I know when I compare myself that I'm actually robbing the joy of being a mom. And I'm actually keeping myself from being the best mom that I can be and the mom that I want to be. I don't know if you can relate to that this morning, if there's anybody that you struggle with comparing yourself with, if there's somebody at work maybe that you compare yourself with, or at church, or even you have a friend that you compare yourself with. And that comparison has kept you from doing something that you love or something that you feel called to do because you feel like you're not good enough, or you just not like that other person. What if I really loved to make cookies, but I had tasted someone else's cookies that were really good, and I thought, these cookies are so good that I'm just not going to make cookies anymore? That would be pretty silly. Or if I love to dance, which I do, but I can't dance at all. But what if I saw somebody dancing who was really good, and I thought, well, they're good, and I'm not like that, so I'm just not going to dance anymore? Or if I saw somebody ice skating, and which I can't ice skate because my ankles are too weak. But if you saw somebody ice skating, and they were really good at ice skating, and you thought, I can't ice skate like that, so I'm just not going to ice skate anymore. Well, it's one thing to make comparisons when it comes to baking cookies or dancing or ice skating. But what if you're a parent and you see someone parenting differently than you and you think, I don't do it like that, so I'm just going to stop being a parent? Or if you hear a really great evangelist and you think, I can't do it like that, so I'm just not going to share the gospel anymore. It's a very serious thing to let yourself start to make comparisons. It can cut you off from all that God has for you, and it can make you start to feel like you're not necessary and that you don't belong and that you don't matter. And I can tell you from personal experience, that's a terrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling to feel like you don't belong and that everyone else is better than you and can do things that you can't do. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking to the church about being the members of the body of Christ, and how all the members are different but form one body. But some of the members of the body disagree, and they feel like they don't belong because they're not like the other parts of the body. For example, the foot says, I don't belong because I'm not a hand. And the ear is saying, well, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body. They've compared themselves with each other and have decided that since they're different, they don't matter, and they shouldn't even be part of the body anymore. But Paul is saying, yes, it's true that you're different, but actually, that's what makes it work. Can you imagine if you had a body that was made up all of one part? It wouldn't work very well. If you had only an ear, you couldn't smell. Or if you had only an eye, you know, you couldn't walk because you didn't have feet. And so Paul is saying that you are each different, but you're each necessary, and you each belong to the body. And it would be pretty boring in life if everybody was exactly the same way. So comparison is not anything new. In fact, the first family ever in the Bible struggled with this. They got themselves into trouble, and it ended up destroying the entire family. Cain and Abel were brothers, and Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. Cain loved to work in his garden and grow his fruits and vegetables. And there's nothing wrong with loving to work in your garden, but the problem came when he started to focus on his brother Abel instead of focusing on what he was doing. And he began to compare himself, and he became jealous, and he ended up murdering his brother. That's bad. Yes, you shouldn't murder. King Saul is another great example of this in his relationship with David. The Bible says that David started out as Saul's servant. And in 1 Samuel 16:21, the Bible says that Saul loved David very much. They started out loving each other. They had a good relationship. They spent time together. And David played music for Saul when he felt sad, which is really nice. And David fought lots of battles for Saul. But eventually, David fought so many battles and had so many victories that Saul started to hear people singing a song that said, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that made Saul compare himself with David. And the Bible actually says that from that day on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And so instead of spending the rest of his time being king, focused on actually being king and being a good king and enjoying being king, Saul spent his time trying to kill David. And you know, if Saul had actually just kept slaying his thousands, eventually he would have ended up slaying 10,000s. But he was just worried about slaying David. And that ended up ruining everything that God had for him. So there's many more examples like this in the Bible, but this morning I'd like to focus on just one in particular, and it's found in Joshua chapter 1. So if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. And we will read, starting in verse 1. All right, Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So, this passage of scripture tells us that Moses has died, and it's time for Joshua to lead the people. And if there's ever a time for anyone to begin to compare themselves with someone else, it seems like this would be the time. Joshua has to take Moses' place and lead the people into the promised land, which is something that Moses wasn't even able to do. Joshua has to take Moses' place. Moses, who did so many amazing things for God. Joshua was no Moses. Joshua was never chosen by Pharaoh's daughter to live in the palace and to be a prince. Joshua never talked to God in a burning bush. And Joshua was never used to start and to stop the 10 plagues in Egypt. And Joshua never held his staff over the Red Sea and had it part. And Joshua never spent 40 days on a mountain with God. Joshua was no Moses. But it tells us in verse 1 that Joshua knew that God had called him. Because it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, you are the one to lead the people. So Joshua knew that God had called him, but he also knew that he wasn't Moses. So how is Joshua supposed to get over his feelings of inadequacy and his feelings of not being good enough because he's not like Moses? Well, the verse 2 says something interesting. God starts his conversation off with Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I think Joshua already knew that Moses was dead. Joshua probably spent a lot of time already comforting Moses' family, and Joshua probably spoke at Moses' funeral. I think Joshua already knew that Moses was dead. So why does God tell him that Moses is dead? Well, I think that God tells Joshua that Moses is dead to emphasize the finality of Moses, to tell him that Moses is gone and done. He's not here anymore, and he's not coming back. So you should take your eyes off of Moses and put your eyes on me and do what I've called you to do. So God is telling Joshua that I've called you, and Moses isn't here anymore. So if you feel like comparing yourself to him, don't, because God says that Moses is dead to what I've called you to do, which means that Moses doesn't matter because I've called you. And the same thing goes for us this morning. When you're tempted to compare yourself to your neighbor, just remember that that person is dead, not literally, but they're dead to what God has called you to do. Or if you're tempted to compare yourself to someone at work, remember that that person is dead to what God has called you to do. Or what about the lady with all the Bible studies at church? Remember, even though Bible studies are really good, she's dead to what God has called you to do. It doesn't matter what someone else has done or what someone else is doing. You're the only one that matters when it comes to what God has called you to do. So starting in verse 3, God makes a promise to Joshua. He says, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on a land that I have given you. I will not fail you or abandon you. You will be successful in everything you do, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's quite an amazing promise that God made to Joshua. So Joshua knows that he's called, and he just heard God promise him all those things, that God will be with him, that God wouldn't fail him, that he would be successful. And we know that God has promised us those things also. But still, isn't it hard sometimes to find the courage to step out and be who you are without comparing yourself to someone else or wondering whether or not you're good enough or whether you have what it takes? Well, God knew, he knew our tendency to feel that way, and he knew Joshua's tendency also, because he had to tell Joshua, not once, not twice, but 3 times in a row, he told Joshua to be strong and courageous. So when I heard those verses in the past, to be strong and courageous, I always felt like God was telling you to do something impossible. Like, how can you ever actually feel strong and courageous if you feel afraid? That God was telling you to do something that you just kept having to try and try and try to do, that you'll never actually accomplish it, and that you just kind of have to fake being courageous. But it says that God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. So does God command us to do things that we aren't able to do? No, he does not. If he tells you to be strong and courageous, that means he's going to make it possible for you to be able to be strong and courageous. And in verse 6, the first time God tells Joshua, he says, be strong and very courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors that I would give to them. So I think this is one of the ways that you can begin to walk in strength and courage, is by remembering that God said that you are the one. So God emphasizes to Joshua that he is the one that God has chosen, not Moses, not anybody else. But Joshua has been chosen, and he can be strong and courageous knowing that. And I want to tell you this morning that God says the same thing to you. You are the one. So if God has called you to teach, you are the one to teach because nobody can do it like you can. And if God has called you to write a book, you are the one to write that book because nobody can do it like you can. Or if God has called you to be a parent, you are the one to be the parent because nobody can do it like you can. So God says, be strong and courageous because you are the one. So we know that Joshua was no Moses, but we also know that Moses was no Joshua. Joshua did things that Moses never did. Moses never led an army and fought a battle while the sun stood still in the sky. And long after Moses would leave the tent of meeting after he spent time with God, Joshua would stay behind, and he would just linger in the presence of God, spending as much time as he possibly could with God. And Moses never went into the promised land as a spy and came back with a good report. So Joshua did things that Moses never did because Moses was Moses and Joshua was Joshua. God did use Moses, but he also used Joshua. So just because God is using someone else doesn't mean he can't also use you. So now I'm going to share something personal with you. In the past, I have let comparison with Luke stop me from doing something that I have the desire to do and feel like God has called me to do, and that is to speak to people, and particularly women, and teach them from the Word of God. But Luke is an amazing pastor and an incredible speaker, and in fact, he's literally one of the best that I've ever heard, and God is using him to do amazing things. But I'm not Luke. I'm not like him. I don't talk like him. I don't act like him. I don't speak like him. And I never will be him. So I have let those feelings stop me from doing the thing that God has called me to do. Because I thought if I can't be like Luke, then I just shouldn't do it at all. Because he's really good. And so what do I have to offer? But I've recently come to the realization, which you can see because here I am, that I don't need to be like Luke or anyone else. That just because God uses him doesn't mean he can't use me. But sometimes the feelings still try to come back. So what are you supposed to do? Well, you use what we just talked about, to be strong and courageous, knowing that you are the one that God has chosen to do things that only you can do. So what would have happened if, what would have been the consequences for Joshua if he would have not learned to control his feelings, if he would have just let his negative feelings take over and told himself that he's not good enough and that he can't do it? Well, they never would have crossed the Jordan River. They never would have marched around Jericho, thank you, and seen the walls come tumbling down. And ultimately, they never would have entered into the promised land, which is what God had for them all along. Joshua didn't let his negative feelings take over, and he realized he was the one who God had chosen, and he could do it with God's help. And you know, there's not just consequences for Joshua. There's consequences for each of us today if we get stuck in comparison and let our feelings take over. There are people out there that only you can reach with your specific calling and your specific gifts. There's people that may need to be connected to Jesus and you're the only one that can connect them. Or there's someone that might need encouragement that only you can give, or wisdom that only you can speak, or a friendship that only you can offer. It's important because when you get stuck in comparison, someone else gets stuck too. Someone out there needs you to get them unstuck. Someone needs you to do what you've been called to do so that they can do what they have been called to do. Well, the Apostle Paul could have easily compared himself to Peter or any of the other disciples. Paul didn't travel around with Jesus. Paul didn't have Jesus wash his feet. Paul didn't have Jesus borrow his boat. And Paul didn't walk on the water with Jesus. But he didn't let that stop him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. All right, verse 9 says, For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul persecuted Christians. Paul knew that he had persecuted Christians, and he knew all the things that he hadn't experienced that the others had experienced. But he let God use him anyway. He chose to let God use him to reveal the mystery of the gospel. So we read in verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." But he doesn't say, "I am what I am," in an, "Oh, well, I guess I am what I am, you're stuck with me," sort of way. He doesn't say it like, "I guess God can still use me, take me or leave me." No, he says with confidence, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He didn't focus on what he wasn't, but he focused on what he was by the grace of God. Because it can be super easy to focus on what you're not and wishing that you were someone else. But instead, we need to focus on what God made us by the grace of God. Because if you ignore what you are by focusing on what you aren't, you're actually ignoring the grace of God. So when you focus on how you can't be like me, you're ignoring the grace of God. Because his grace in you is to make you you. And when you focus on someone else and how they're better than you and you'll never be good enough, you're ignoring the grace of God. When you focus on that other mom and how you'll never be like her, you're ignoring the grace of God. Because every one of us, by the grace of God, are what we are. He has put in us exactly what we need to do exactly what he's called us to do. So we can't focus on what we are and what we're not, but we need to focus on God's grace and what he's made us to be. So I'm a mom, as I've told you. I have 4 daughters. And when I was expecting my first daughter, it was very exciting. We found out that we were pregnant, and I told Luke, and we cried and laughed and celebrated, and that was great. And then we found out that we were expecting our second daughter a couple of years later. Then a couple of years after that, we found out we were expecting our third daughter. And the fourth daughter was quite a bit of a surprise. But by the time I found out I was pregnant, we began to expect a fourth daughter. And you know what? After each expectancy, I delivered a baby. I expected a baby, and I delivered a baby. Because you expect what you deliver, and you deliver what you expect. Let me say that again. You expect what you deliver, and you deliver what you expect. King Saul expected to not be as good as David, and that's what he delivered. The 10 spies that went into the promised land to bring and brought back the bad report, they expected to not be able to conquer the land, and that's what they delivered. But Joshua listened to God and expected to be victorious. He expected to go into the promised land and take it, just like God said. And that's what he delivered. So this morning, if you're a mom, God made you to be a mom. He didn't make you to be a lousy one. So be expecting to succeed. Expect to be excellent and capable and anointed to raise the children that God has given you. Expect to raise mighty men and women of God, and expect to have a blast doing it, and then deliver. And this is not just for moms, but this goes for everyone. Don't let Satan use comparison to get you expecting disappointment or failure or mediocrity. Don't let him cut you off from what God has for you by wishing that you were someone else. Know that God has chosen you by his grace. You are exactly what you need to be, to do exactly what only you can do. So let each day be filled with expectancy. Expect to be used, expect to be successful, and expect to be joyful, and then you will deliver.